Why? Why are you here? Family? Tradition? Because the church says so. Perhaps a mixture. Either way, it is an interesting phenomenon. A bunch of Americans sitting in a relatively comfortable and safe church, listening to me talk, all because 2,000 years ago, a poor Jewish woman had a baby that she put in a manger for a crib. Of course, that child was and is the Savior of the world. God has become man. Our King is here among us, and we sing joy to the world. Such a happy time of year, with good food, delightful music, wonderful parties, and presents. Let us rejoice at the arrival of our Prince of Peace. Yet, strangely, the closer you get to the actual location of this historic event, the less peace you seem to find. War torn. That is how many describe the Middle East. Sure, the actual cities of Bethlehem and Jerusalem aren't in a full-blown war at the moment, but I've been there. Military police are everywhere. There's a massive wall right through the middle of the city, and there are strict regulations of movement in and out of the town of Bethlehem. And just over 300 miles to the north is the now infamous city of Aleppo, where people are dying in the streets, probably at this very moment. That is closer than the six-hour drive I made at Thanksgiving to see my parents. And then there are the disasters closer to home. How many of us are suffering through ugly family feuds and grudges? How many of us look forward more to our family leaving than them coming to visit? How many people are altogether alone right now, homeless and hungry? And with all the suffering and death in the world, do we have any right to celebrate our peaceful and relatively affluent little holiday? And if we do, why am I up here bringing everyone down with these depressing thoughts? And we'll answer that last one with a story. When I was a seminarian, during one of my visits to a nursing home, I saw something that really struck me. I was helping at a mass in that nursing home, and I had been given the task of bringing communion down the hallway to residents who couldn't come to the common room. All the way down the hall, in the last room on the right, there was a gentleman with a particularly difficult situation. He was bedridden, completely blind, and completely deaf. Before he had lost these senses, he had learned some basic communication through touches in the palm of his hand. And the woman with me began to sign a message into his hand. And as soon as he realized that she was telling him to sit up and receive Holy Communion, he practically leapt to a seated position and eagerly opened his mouth. He was not only ready to receive communion, he was bursting with joy. Here was a man dead to the world, stuck in total silence and darkness, and only a few people in the world knew how or bothered to communicate with him, and they weren't around all the time. What kind of loneliness must he have felt? Who among us can even imagine living a single day the way he had spent years? I was a seminarian at the time, and I'm a priest now. I have trained years to focus my whole life on the Eucharist and the sacraments. And I'm not sure that I've ever felt or shown the amount of joy that this man expressed when he received communion on an ordinary Friday morning. How could someone with so many reasons to be sad, so many reasons to lose hope, be so easily moved to joy, all because a man he's never met or ever seen puts a small wafer of bread on his tongue? It is precisely because of the silence, because of the darkness and isolation, that this man was able to have such joy. He knew the hollowness of the world's promises. He knew how little and insignificant he was. He knew how much he depended on others, and above all, on God, just to stay alive. He also knew that it was no wafer of bread that I had put on his tongue, coming to him from out of the void. No, it was God himself who humbly took on a lowly form just to come to him in his darkness. And that is why I mention the hungry, the homeless, and those suffering unspeakable evils in Aleppo and throughout the world. Yes, it is a great joy and a gift that Christ came to us as a little child. But it is too easy to forget why that is a gift. So often in life, it is not until we have suffered that we learn to be grateful. That Christ did not come so that we can have eggnog and sing carols. No, we sing and we feast because he came. The reason his coming is such a cause for joy, the reason his coming makes us go to Mass, the reason his coming literally divided all of human history into two time periods is that we are a people in darkness, and he is the light. And his light breaks in upon the darkness of human history like the sudden touch of a familiar hand for the man who was deaf and blind. This God who came as man, this God who hides behind the appearance of bread and wine, this God knows our pain and loneliness. And he gives meaning and hope in the midst of the most utterly meaningless suffering. And that is a cause for joy. So yes, we are right to celebrate our little or not so little holiday, even while the world seems to be burning. And even though many suspect that next year could be filled with even greater darkness and destruction, we can look forward with hope because our God came to us in that destruction. Our God was homeless, was rejected and persecuted. Our God took on the frail human body for the express purpose of allowing himself to die in that body, all to show us that love conquers all. And so celebrate greatly this Christmas. The season does not end tomorrow, but goes on for 2 whole weeks. Keep celebrating, because God came to bring light, that is love, into our darkness. And the more our world suffers in the cold darkness, the more we need to show them the warm light of love, of family, of good food, merry carols, and the courage to waste time and money on other people simply because we want to show them that we love them. Dear people of God, dear beloved children, you must rejoice, you must feast, for the world is looking for joy in power, money, and pleasure, but it finds none. They must see that our feasting is not like their feasting. They must see that we are not happy because we feast, but that we feast because we are happy. And how? How can you become joyful before the food and the drink and the song, before you open the presents? By recognizing your blindness, admitting that you are deaf to the word of God, learning to recognize and admit that you are broken, sinful, inconstant, proud, and selfish, but most of all, that you are loved, and that because of this love, you have been given a brother in the flesh, who is your God, your Redeemer, and longs to be your closest friend. And that friend was not satisfied to come to you once 2,000 years ago. Our Lord came once, and now he wishes to come to you every single week, and even every day if you have the time. He comes, humble this time as the first, hidden behind the appearance of food. But he comes to you. And here is the source of our joy, our hope, the source of our feasting. The blind deaf man may have been cut off from the world, but he was also unburdened by it, able to be detached from worldly pleasure and the illusory satisfaction of sin. Christmas is indeed the beginning, but not the end. Sit up, open your heart, your mind, your soul. Receive his pardon and his humble invitation, not just today, but every week, every day, every hour. And then receive your God and rejoice.